16 verses. Tonight I'm going to finish the rest of the chapter. If you recall, we've been preaching through Hebrews on our regular Friday night services. And we find ourselves in the 11th chapter tonight, beginning with verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll begin reading from verse 17, where I read in the name of our Lord. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, but when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfected. Wherefore, and I didn't mention this, but we're going to read into chapter 12 as well. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. When he gets to the 12th chapter, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, you may remember, I think I mentioned this before when I first started preaching from this sermon, is what it actually is. I call it a letter for lack of a better word. You could call it a homily, I suppose, but it's really a sermon. And this is really quite clear to us when we read through this book of Hebrews and begin to understand it to some degree, begin to study it. We see in the verse 32 of the text I read for you tonight, it says, "And what shall I more say?" Which would be indicative of this being something that was spoken in an oral form, and someone then there penned it down, or perhaps it was written down by someone, and the church doesn't really know if it was Apollos. Some people say it was Paul. That, of course, isn't really all that important for us tonight. But I think it's interesting that we again consider this whole aspect of faith. This whole chapter is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. And really, the two verses leading up to chapter 11 are the verses that give us the transition point, if you will, of leading up to what now the writer is talking about when he says in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And notice he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition," which simply means to destruction, "but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then he gives this little statement in the very beginning of chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And quite often when we read that, we look at that perhaps as the definition of faith. Well, that's what faith is. But actually, faith, if you were to look up faith, just simply means to believe. So if I have faith in something, that means that I actually believe that whatever it is that I have placed my trust in or my faith in is going to take place. And so that's all he's really talking about all the way through this chapter. He says, these people had faith. They trusted that what God said he would do, he would in fact do. So actually, really, the prayer of faith is one that expects that God will answer. It's like one man who I went to seminary would often say before he stood up to preach or before he even entered into the church, he would find himself praying this prayer, "Father, thank you for the message that you are going to deliver this morning." And that wasn't like some sort of, you know, cocky SEM student. No, that was simply a prayer of faith. He believed that if he got up there and opened up the scripture and began to speak from the word, that God would deliver. And that's what we trust in. We who preach the word, we trust that God will deliver the message. We are his medium. We are the ones who he has chosen to bring forth the message. But it is he who works this out in a person's life. It is God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that allows, and I don't know if allows is a good word, but it's he who works this out in a person's life, so when they hear the message from him, they in fact believe it. That's all faith is. Faith for you and me tonight simply is this: I come in here tonight and I tell you that I'm saved. Because of the work of Christ, because of what he has done, my soul has been saved. I have been plucked like a brand out of the fire. God has restored me unto life, and I believe that. I don't question it. I don't wonder if perhaps he didn't really do it. I simply believe it. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. He says, we believe to the saving of our souls. End of story. We don't begin to wonder about it. I'm sure we deal with our doubts. I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand all of that. But what he does with this Hall of Faith chapter is simply say, well, now let me show you all of these people from the Old Testament. Let me show you how they walked in accordance with the Scripture, how they believed God. Now, they weren't perfect people. You know that. You've studied perhaps all of these people that we read about tonight. You're familiar with all of them. They were not perfect people. Gideon was not a perfect soldier. He doubted. Neither was Barak or Jephthah, all of these interesting men out of the book of Judges. But it says these men believed. And actually, the interesting thing is this, really. What he talks about when he gets to verse 6 of this chapter and verse 16 as well. And this really leads up to our text tonight, where he says, but without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All of these people that he talks about, the Hebrew writer, this is what they did. This is a fairly simple chapter, really. There's not a lot for me to add for you tonight, and I will add a little because that's what I do, but this is a very simple chapter. He just simply says, look at these people. They trusted what they believed, that God was in fact who he said he was. They believed that he is there. They believed that he is. And they sought him out. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you see, all the way down to verse 16, and I have to sum this up rather quickly because otherwise this message would probably get too long for you. But verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And this is really the underlying thing that describes all of these men now that we talk about in the next few verses, and actually the men prior to this as well, and the woman. They recognized by the inspiration of God, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit at that time. They recognized that what they had in this life was temporary, and they were striving and waiting for a time when God would bring this heavenly existence into being for them. But they couldn't see it. It wasn't like God gave them some sort of a vision every so often. Well, there it is, just in case you're wondering, I'm going to show you a little picture here. They couldn't see it at all. And that's why it's called faith. Faith is simply that you and I this evening trust that there is a heavenly home waiting for us. We believe that with our entire existence. We realize that as we live out our lives in this world, this is just a temporary existence. This is hardly even reality for us. Because the real deal is going to come later. And our reality actually exists in the person we'll sum up with tonight, in Jesus the Christ. So he says, and he uses Abraham as an example here, of course, Abraham being the father of faith. He used him earlier on, but here he uses him in a very interesting way. Because he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And notice verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. But I want you to notice this portion. From whence, also he received him in a figure. In chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 of the same letter, you read of the same thing, this time in reference to the Holy of Holies. And this is what we read. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But I wanted you to notice figure. You see, what the writer is actually doing for you in that those few verses is trying to get you to understand that what he's talking about here is Christ. He's talking about Jesus the Christ. He says, Abraham went through all of this. You look back at your father of faith, so to speak, and you see him going to the mountain to offer up his son, but all of this was simply a picture of what was going to happen later in Jesus Christ. And so Abraham carried out what he carried out simply to show you and I, and for Abraham himself to show for him what would soon come to pass. Well, not soon for Abraham, but soon in God's economy of time. And then you notice later going on into verse 20 through 23, all you really see happening in these verses as well, and I don't have time to elaborate on every verse and every character tonight because we'd be here an awful long time. But in verses 20 through 23, you see really the blessing being passed from Abraham down to Moses. By faith, Jacob, of course, being the son of Isaac, Isaac being the son of Abraham, all the way down to Moses. And Moses, of course, then becomes a very significant figure in the hall of faith, if we want to refer to that in this chapter. Moses' work now takes up a lot of what we see in the remainder, or in a lot of the verses that I read for you tonight. Moses, it says, by faith, Moses did all of these things. By faith, first of all, Moses' parents were faithful. They noticed that Moses was a beautiful child. That's all that word means, a proper child. He was a handsome little boy. And they didn't want to obey the Pharaoh's commandment, which said all the sons had to be cast into the river, the Nile River, and destroyed, and so they didn't listen. And I suppose there's some of these verses that we could comment on. I'm kind of debating how to really go through this, and I debated it today as well. How do we go through as we look all of these things? I know a lot of times preachers will take a text like this and they'll try to do a lot of paralleling with it, you know, with our own life today. But I think really what this chapter does for us is simply brings us in our mind's eye, helps us to understand really what faith is. That's really the whole intent of this chapter, is to show for us what faith looks like. Well, what does it mean to have faith? It means you're like these people. It means that you walk through this life as a Christian in this world, and you realize that though you cannot see your God, He is there. Though He still veils Himself from our human eyes, He is invisible in that sense. Nevertheless, He is still there. And He is the one now whom we serve, just like Moses and those before him and those after him. Moses did all of these things that he talks about here. Moses left his people, or for a short time, but returned again, you remember, after he had slayed the Egyptian. And I don't need to recount all of this story for you tonight, but simply that Moses, by faith, chose to suffer the afflictions of his own people versus the palace of the Pharaoh. Because it says in verse 26, and this is just kind of a marvel to me, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You see, I don't know how Moses knew Christ, except through the promise that had been handed down to the children of Israel over all those years. All those years that they had been going through the motions of everyday life, there was this promise that they hung on to, that one day our Messiah will come. And we want to remain faithful, as it were, to our God. We will serve him in spite of how that might look to people around us, or in spite of how the people around us would begin to treat us. Because you remember, the children of Israel were not treated very well at all in the land of Egypt. They were treated horribly. Nevertheless, Moses identified with them. Why? Because his mind or his faith was not in Egypt or what it could provide, but his faith was in his God and what he provides. I suppose a life lesson for us tonight would be simply that. Where exactly are you placing your trust tonight? Where exactly is your faith? Is it in your ability to provide for yourself a nice living? Are you willing? And I don't know, that's always kind of a tough question to ask. Maybe I shouldn't even ask it. Are you willing, as Moses, to suffer the reproach of Christ? And you see, the first song we sung tonight really makes that actually a reality for us. Because in the flesh, I'm not. Don't kid yourself. I am not. According to the flesh, I would run far from God. I would go to the places where I could satisfy the desires of my flesh. That's where I would run. Because I am fleshly by nature. But except for one thing, God has changed all of that. Just like Moses was able to turn from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and all of the charm and pleasure and sin and everything else that was there for him, where he could indulge his flesh to whatever degree he would have wanted to, because he was the son of a princess. He had no desire to, because he desired to serve the living God. Isn't that really the way it is for us, we who have a relationship with Christ? It's not that we're so strong, we're stronger than other people, and we don't want to run off into the pleasures of sin, whatever that might be. It's just that we have been purchased from that. And we understand the scripture that tells us, now that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Mortify your members here on this earth. And all of those things that we read of in Colossians is what comes to mind tonight. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so on. Moses had no interest in the riches and the pleasures of Egypt, because he sought out, and he tells us right here, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was waiting along with the rest of the children of Israel for this city which God would provide for them, this heavenly city. And so it tells us, by faith he forsook Egypt. Through faith he kept the Passover, another marvelous event in the history of the children of Israel, the Passover feast. You can read all of that in Exodus 12 for yourself. Just a marvelous thing that takes place in all of those plagues that go on within Egypt. But this is the final plague, when God would send the angel of death into that area, and all of the firstborn would die that night except for the children of Israel, simply because they listened to what Moses said. Moses told the children of Israel, or God told Moses first of all, you take a lamb and you kill this lamb and you mark the doorposts and the lintels of your house. And when the angel of death passes through the land on this particular night, he will pass over your house. Your firstborn will survive. And they listen. But all of this, of course, is a figure pointing ahead to chapter 12. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. We're familiar with all of these stories. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them who believed not. And you remember the story of Rahab as well. And again, I said I don't have time to go into all of this tonight. And then he says, well, what shall I more say? What else do you really want me to say? He said, I could go on to you and I could explain for you all about all of the men who are written about in the book of Judges. I could go into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and I could show you all of the kings who were faithful to God and how God blessed them. I could speak to you about all of the prophets who did the mighty works of God, who raised, as it were, children from the dead, who did all of these marvelous things. I could talk to you about Elijah, Elisha. I could talk to you about Daniel. I could talk to you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could talk to you about Isaiah. I could talk to you about all of these different people. But the one thing that is constant with every one of them is that they had faith. I was going to say they were faithful, but they had faith. They weren't always faithful, but they had faith. Daniel, when he entered into the lion's den, he believed that God would preserve him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king there threw them into the fiery furnace, they weren't afraid. Why? You see, that's a marvelous thing. These little stories that we read about, they're not just little stories. They're true happenings that take place in the scripture and are recorded for us so that we would see this. This is how powerful our God is. He preserves life, but he doesn't always. But nevertheless, he still says to trust him. Isaiah, it is thought, was sawn asunder by one of the evil kings of Israel, Manasseh, perhaps. Others were killed by the sword. Some were beaten. But nevertheless, they still had faith. You see, perhaps this is the message that the church in America needs to hear. We've been resting on our laurels pretty easily. You know, we've been coasting through life, and we don't even know what persecution is. I don't know what hard times are. There's never been a time where I couldn't go to the refrigerator and pull the thing open and find something to eat. I might complain about what's in there, but there's food in there to eat. Or to go to the cupboards and open it up, there's some sort of cereal, maybe not my favorite, but it's there. But what happens when the fire comes? What happens when it becomes hard to be Christian? What happens when the world begins to turn on us? Then what? And you see, this is what we are to do. All of these people that we look at here show us just how faithful God is. God, in fact, is what the Hebrew writer is saying, will take care of us. He says, I want you to look back at all of these people I just told you about and consider them and what they went through. And all of them went through all of these things. And he says, the amazing thing about this is none of them received the reward. None of them actually seen what they were waiting for in the sense of the Messiah showing up and delivering them. But nevertheless, they were faithful. They knew that what God had promised, he would bring to pass. And that's faith. That is what faith is. We can dress it up and try to make it look like everything that we want to, but faith is simply believing what God says. God says that he has purchased us. He has washed us in the blood of his Son. He says that if we are in his hands, Jesus says in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you are in my hands, there is no man that is able to pluck you out of there. Because I am your good shepherd, and I have laid my life down for you. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, we have been made perfect. This is what we fail to understand. Through the work of Jesus the Christ, through all of the things that we just talked about last week, through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, we have been granted this. This has been given unto us, and we simply now grasp hold of it by faith. And the message then that comes out of Hebrews is, why would you turn back to any other thing? Why would you think that you can find satisfaction elsewhere? You can't. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, he's not talking here necessarily. I mean, people preach it along these lines, and I'm not saying that that's wrong in and of itself. But actually what he's saying here is you need to recognize that that's been done. You need to stop hanging, as it were, onto the old, hanging on to that old sin and letting it drag you down, down, and weighing you down so much that you can't run a race. He says you've got to get rid of that stuff, and it can come with confession. That is true. Sometimes we do need to confess, but he's not necessarily saying that here. He just simply says to lay it aside. Like a weight. And you would picture a runner in some of these Greek races that they would run. And they would run with the least amount of clothing so that they could run greater distances and faster. He says, lay these things aside, looking. And everybody's familiar with this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, this is what we are to recognize tonight. Jesus is the one who has authored all of these things, Jesus being God, who has also then brought them to their completion. He's the author and the finisher, the completer and the perfecter. of our faith. He is the one who has established this and given it unto us so that we are now able to run the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is seated, in other words, in the place of favor. If Jesus is at the right hand of God in his favor, then where does that put us? If he is the author and the finisher of our faith, now where does that put us? You see, we have to be done, to so to speak, with this miserable kind of wretched Christianity. I'm sorry, but we have to be. There's not time for us to walk around hanging our heads and saying how miserable and wretched we are. The time for that is over. The work has been done now in Christ. Instead, we are supposed to be those who run away from those things, who continue to go out into this world and bring this message, who recognize that when Christ appeared to his disciples behind closed doors and said, "Peace be unto you," he actually meant that. God is at peace with you. You don't need to walk around hanging on to your old sins. You lay that stuff aside. You don't carry those weights around with you and think that somehow that makes you more attractive to God. God's not impressed with that. He's not impressed if you can walk around bemoaning yourself. That's not impressive at all. What's impressive is Jesus the Christ. That's why he says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has completed it. And in him now, we find our victory. We find our strength. We find the ability to run. We recognize what the scripture says, that when God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that is in fact exactly what took place for us. Not imputing their trespasses or their sins to them any longer. And that's a miracle, my friends. That's an amazing thing. That you and I can stand here tonight and by faith believe that. That in fact, the work that God carried out in his Son completes my faith. And now, he tells me to follow him. To follow him. Not to mope around and wonder if I'm going to make it, but to follow him. The disciples didn't sit around in the book of Acts and wonder if perhaps they're going to make it and talk about how miserable and wretched they were. The disciples went out and proclaimed the gospel to whomever God placed in their path, and wherever he called them, they would go preach that gospel. And Paul was the epitome of this. He would go into the places where the philosophers were and would minister there to them because he wasn't afraid. It's time for the church to stop being afraid. The work that has been done on our behalf is a powerful work. What God has said, he has in fact done. And now we are those who by faith believe it. And go out there and minister to this world, whether that be to our children or to whomever God places in front of us in our daily lives. May God help us to understand what it means to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, to me that means Dennis is over. It's over for me. I just look to Christ, and he identifies me, and he has saved me, and I rest now in that. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, that even as we have gathered here this evening and as you have ministered to us, Father, we are those who walk by faith. And we understand, we pray, Father, that we would all understand what it means that the just shall live by faith. For truly, Father, you have given us a marvelous picture of what that looks like, even in the chapter that we looked at tonight. So we pray, Father, that even as we live out our lives in this world, our eyes would continue to be focused on Christ, and there we would find our all in all. There we would find our strength, our hope, our peace. And Father, then we would simply rest in what he has done. So Father, we ask that you would bless us tonight. Oh Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.